As shepherds watch their flocks by night, a multitude of angels appeared in the open pasture and said, "Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, and goodwill to men." Peace is something that we so desperately desire. And at the same time, it seems so elusive. The earth still wrestles with, still struggles with, a feeling of unrest. And this is not just true, although it is, on a political, geographical level, but it's also very true on a personal one. Each one of us feels, I think, at various times in our lives as if our lives are out of control and we are seeking peace. As we're about to close out an old year and usher in a new one, as you reflect back on the past year, you, and I know that there are some of you that are this way, for you, the last year may have been one of the most difficult years of your life. For still others of us, as we look upon a new year, we don't know what the year may hold. And for some of you sitting here, for some of us sitting here, the new year may be the most difficult year that we've ever been through. So how can we have peace? Is it even possible to have a sense of abiding peace that transcends all circumstance and situation? Is there some secret to peace? As the Apostle Paul sits in prison, and he is awaiting what might very well be his own execution, and he is there because of the corruptness of political officials, he has every right to be feeling tremendous anxiety. We would expect him to be having a sense of worry and stress and uncertainty. And you would think that we would get a feeling of that as he writes a letter to a church. But we find in the book of Philippians, when Paul writes this thank you letter, this thank you note to the church at Philippi, he shares with us something that he's discovered. He says, "I've discovered the secret of peace." And so this morning, as we look together at the passage that that Jonathan read for us just a moment ago from Philippians chapter number 4, we're going to focus in this morning on verse 4 through verse number 13. I had a typo in the email. I actually meant for him to read verse 13 as well, because Paul says in verse 12, "I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." So this morning we're going to be focusing in on these verses and looking at the anatomy of peace. Is it possible for us to dissect and examine the peace that Paul had and that he writes of in these verses, and understand better how you and I might come to have what God wants us to have, peace on earth? Well, as we examine together this section, it seems to me to be very naturally divided into three sections, and that is, first, what is the character of peace? As you look at it, what is the kind of peace Paul is describing here? What is this thing, the character of peace? Then we'll move on to him describing for us what we need to do in order to have it. That is the disciplines of peace. There are three disciplines that he outlines. And then finally, what is the secret? to peace. The character of peace, the disciplines of peace, and the secret of peace. First, the character of peace. What is this peace that Paul is describing? He describes it really in three different ways. As we examine it, as we dissect it, as we look at it from every angle, we see three sides to the character of peace. In the first place, peace is the opposite of anxiety. He starts out by saying, don't be anxious for anything. Let your reasonableness, let your gentleness, let your graciousness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Don't be anxious about anything, but by prayer and supplication, let all your requests be made known with thanksgiving to God, and the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. So there is a connection here to peace being counter to a feeling of anxiety. Peace is the opposite of anxiety. Think about this for just a moment. I think this is, I know that seems rather, a no-brainer, that seems rather clear, but I think it's very, very significant to understand this point. What is the opposite of joyfulness? Well, I think we would all say the opposite of being joyful would be being sad. Well, if the opposite of joyfulness is being sad, then surely the opposite of peace is anxiety. And I think it's so important to really settle down on understanding that clearly. Because if our goal is to have a life that is characterized by peace, then it is important to not only know what that goalpost looks like, but to see what its very opposite is. To use an analogy, and there are some in the balcony that may give an amen to this, but congratulations to the Maryville Rebels for their newest win in the championship. But I'm thinking in terms of a football analogy. If you think about football, you think about, okay, you've got an offense and a defense. The offense is very much concentrated on the goalpost of trying to make a touchdown. Here's the clear goal. We're trying to get down to that end of the field. All right, so if the goal is peace, we need to know what peace is, yes. But if the opposite of peace is anxiety, then we need to be on the defense against the opposite goalpost. So the opposite, if we're to understand the character of peace, you need to understand the first place. What is peace? It is the opposite of anxiety. So if you want to have peace, we've got to be on the guard against being consumed with anxiety. Now clearly there is a sense in which it is very normal and it is very right to have a sense, to have a feeling of concern regarding people you love. There is a normal sense of concern that we should all have if we really care about people. But what Paul is talking about here is not a sense of normal care and concern, but rather what he's talking about when he uses the word anxiety. In the original Greek, it means to have a sense of apprehensiveness, to be unduly concerned. In other words, here's where you're so overwhelmed with worry, with anxiety, that you're literally coming to pieces. You see, that is clearly the opposite of peace, is it not? On one end of the field is inner peace, tranquility, and poise. And the other end of the field is consuming, all-encompassing worry and anxiety that causes you to just come apart at the seams. So we need to have a clearly defined view of what we're trying to go after and what we're trying to avoid. The character of peace, first, is that it's the opposite of anxiety. You see that in verse 6. Secondly, what is peace? It is an inner calmness and poise that characterizes the spirit of a person despite any circumstance or situation. That's what Paul's talking about here. You see that in verse number 5 whenever he says, and it's kind of hard to get this across in most English translations, when he says, let your reasonableness or let your graciousness or gentleness be known to all men. Now you say, well, what does that got to do with the text here of the overall point? Well, some translations, again, give this idea, gentleness or graciousness is probably a better English equivalent. What is being conveyed here is this idea. We should have a spirit of willingness to yield under trial which shows itself in a refusal to retaliate when attacked. In other words, this is a disposition of spirit that is made possible only, if you look at verse 5, the last part of it, because the Lord is near. The only way you can have this kind of inner calmness and poise that refuses to retaliate when under trial is whenever you have an awareness that the Lord is near you. So Christian peace and calmness and this poise under pressure in every circumstance, in every situation, a calmness and inner peace that other people can clearly see, let it be seen to all men, that only comes when you realize the Lord's nearness. Now we're going to see that really coming into play later when we see the secret of peace. But right now, notice that Paul talks about this in terms of, if you look down at verses 11 and 12, he says, this kind of contentment in any trial, circumstance, situation, whenever I've had plenty or whenever I've been in want, this inner peace, this poise, this inner calmness that I have learned to have despite trial, despite circumstance, he says, that didn't come automatically. He says, I have learned it. This is something that doesn't come naturally. It is something that must be learned. So what is the character of peace? It is the opposite of anxiety. It is an inner calmness and poise under pressure and in any circumstance and situation. But then thirdly, it is not the absence of problem. Peace is not, the peace we're talking about here is not that I don't have any problems in life or any struggles. It is not the absence of fear. It is rather the presence of a sense of God's protection. In verse number 7, Paul says, and the God of peace will be with you. That this God of peace not only will be with you, but it will guard your heart and it will guard your mind in Christ Jesus. The word here, guard, which should be pretty clear even in the English translation, in the original text, is a military term that is describing, if you can imagine it, an army protecting something. So God is going to send, if you will, an army to protect your mind and your heart, a gift from God, His peace that will be given you. Now, how can you have this peace? A lot of times people think, well, the way that I can have peace is by simply taking my mind off the problems. Just don't think about it. The only way you can have inner peace is don't think about negative thoughts, and instead remove your thoughts away from those things. But that's not what Paul is striking at here. Peace doesn't come by living some kind of life of denial, refusing to face the facts. But instead, the kind of peace he's talking about here comes not by the absence of thinking about what you're dealing with, not by the absence of problems, not by the absence of fear and struggle, but instead having a sense of, even through all of that, I have a sense of God's protection over me. Notice that this true peace comes in the presence of God being near. The awareness of the God of peace being with you. This is a type of reason-defying peace. A peace that is beyond understanding, that will protect not only your mind, but also your heart in a calmness through any circumstance. This is the character of peace. So you say, well, that sounds pretty good. The opposite of anxiety, an inner calmness and poise, even in the midst of pressure. Not the absence necessarily of problems or fears, but a sense of God is with me and God is protecting my heart and my mind. He's guarding me. That sounds pretty good. How do I get that? That's the character of peace. How do I get it? Well, Paul outlines that for us. As he describes three disciplines of peace, three disciplines that emerge that will help us to have the peace of God. And here are the three disciplines. Thinking, thanking, and loving. You got to do these three things if you're going to have the God of peace with you. Let's look at them each in turn. First, you got to think. At verse number 8, he says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just." Let's just look at those first three to begin with. He gives here a list of things that we need to set our minds up on, think on these things. Some translations rightly give it, meditate on these things. If you want the God of peace to be with you, you have got to think properly. Now, why is it so important to think properly? He's saying you got to think out the implications of what you claim to believe. You got to think it out. When Paul says, as the NIV gives it, think on things that are true, noble, and right, these first three things that he says we need to meditate on, these are words that Paul frequently uses in his writings to describe doctrine or the Christian belief system. Think about what you believe. Think about what is true, what is noble, what is right. In other words, some examples. What do we believe as Christians? What do we believe about who God is? What do we believe about what Christ has done? What do we believe about the nature of salvation? What do we believe about the hope that is before us of our glorification? If you want to have peace, he says you got to think on these things. You got to think on what you know is true. Now, if you go to any bookstore and you go to the self-help section, if you're really going through a difficult time, you think, how am I going to get through this? How am I going to have a sense of peace? How can I have a sense of tranquility? Many of these books and things that you're going to read on the internet start with techniques. In other words, breathing techniques. If you're going through stress and you need peace, take, 10 really deep breaths and exhale slowly. You know, it's going to deal with breathing techniques or meditation or yoga or things of this nature. None of these books will say, okay, you need to think about the deep, big questions of life. Why you're here. What your purpose is. Where are you going? None of these books are going to say think about those things. In fact, many of us would say, no, that's going to add to my stress to think about those things rather than give me peace. It's quite counterintuitive. And yet Paul says this is a key. The discipline of thinking. In other words, think out the implications of what you claim to believe. I like what one writer said. He said, if you are a Christian and you believe these things, you believe that God is in control, you believe that you've got something greater that awaits you, you believe that you were made for a purpose, you believe that God loved you so much that He gave His own Son to die for you, to ransom your soul so that you could have this hope. If you believe all of that, if you're a Christian and you believe all of that and yet you don't have peace, then you are not thinking. You're not thinking. You're not thinking out the implications of the doctrines you claim to believe. The key to peace, number one, is the discipline of thinking. Thinking about the big picture. Thinking about the outcome of the things that you claim to espouse in your doctrinal belief system. Number one, thinking. Number two, thanking. In verse number 6, he says that don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer with supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And if you do that, the God of peace, which surpasses all understanding, this peace of God will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. He says that we shouldn't be anxious, but we should rather pray. Pray making requests, but make those requests, now get this, with thanksgiving. Now that is so interesting. And in fact, exactly the opposite of what we are inclined to do. Because wouldn't it make more sense, really, to first make your request and then sit back and see if God does it, and then I can thank Him for what He does. But Paul says, no. You thank Him first. Yes, make your request, But before the requests are made, first you thank God, even before the requests are fulfilled. Paul is basically saying, give thanks to God while you're waiting to see what God's going to do. Be thankful to God. It's a discipline for peace, because if you're thankful that God has a plan that is much bigger than any of your requests, you are trusting in the with confidence, the sureness and the security of knowing that God has a plan that will bring about peace in all circumstances despite what you think you might need. You are surrendering in trust that God's going to take care of you. And if you really believe that, that will bring you peace. So if you're thanking God that, God, here's what I need, here's what I want, but before I get to my list, let me thank you, Father, that I know you're going to take care of me whether you give me anything I ask for or not. I know it. That will bring you peace. Now we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose, Romans 8:28. I like what this writer says. He says, God is essentially saying in this text, He's saying to you and He's saying to me, think about God saying this. When a child of mine makes a request, I always give that person what he or she would have asked for if they knew everything that I know. Let me repeat that. When a child of mine makes a request, I always give that person what he or she would have asked for if they knew everything that I know. Do you believe that? To the degree you really believe that, you will have peace. The disciplines of peace: thinking, thanking, and finally, verse number 8, loving. Some of the things that he says that we should be focused on if we're going to have peace, that we should be meditating on, is, he says, things that are lovely, admirable, and excellent, as the NIV gives it. If there is anything commendable, anything of excellence, anything worthy of praise. You see, it is not it's not only important for you and I to believe the right things. We must love the right things. How can you have contentment? It has everything to do with what you really do love. Because anything in this life, you got to search your heart, search the affections of your heart. Anything in this life that you really love can be taken away from you. And what is that going to do to your peace if it's taken? Anything in this life that we might set our affection upon can be removed, and when it's removed, then frequently our peace goes with it. But I love what the early church father Augustine said, or Augustine, if you will. He said, only love of the immutable can bring tranquility. You say, what's the immutable? The word immutable means something, in fact, the only thing, that will never change, the unchangeable one. Only love of the immutable can bring tranquility. If you fix the affection of your heart upon something that cannot change, that will never change despite all of the changes in your circumstances and situations in life, then your affection of your heart is anchored to something that is steadfast and sure. And if your affections, the affection of your heart is anchored to that, then your peace and your tranquility will be immovable. Think about it. You see, our peace is usually dependent upon what we've placed our affection and our hope on. And if we have placed our affection on something in this life that might be pulled out from underneath us, then when it goes, then our peace goes with it. But if I set my affection on something that is steadfast and sure, the immutable, the immovable, if my affection is there, then it's never going to leave. And if it never leaves, then my peace will never leave. Augustine, in his Confessions, book number 4, said this: God alone is the place of peace that cannot be disturbed. God will not withhold Himself from your love unless you withhold your love from Him. If you love God supremely, if you really set the affection of your heart and you are really in love with Him, then your peace can never be taken away from you. Because think about it. What is the worst thing that could ever happen to you? Probably a violent death. But if your peace is set upon the immutable one, then even if you go through violent death, death itself actually takes you closer to the object of your peace. It's not going to take it away. Nothing can take it away. Not even violent death can take away your peace, because it will be the doorway through which you get closer to the object of your peace. So the disciplines of peace: thinking, thanking, and loving. But then finally, what is the secret? What's the secret of peace? Paul says he found it. In verse number 12, he says, I have found the secret of peace and contentment. Well, man, I want to know what that is. You look at the character of peace, you look at the disciplines of peace that we need to go through in order to try to have it, but man, what is the real secret to it? Well, as you might expect, the secret to peace is found in the very message of the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is who Jesus was and what Jesus did. And it's only in who Jesus was and what Jesus did that is the real secret to a peace that is an inner calmness and poise despite pressure, circumstance, and situation. Notice first who Jesus was. Because when you start thinking, okay, if Augustine or Augustine, if he was right, and really tranquility is found by loving the immutable, how do you love the immutable? How do you really love God like that? Because for many of us, even if we've been Christians for a long time, the word God is kind of an abstract term. You know, this supreme being that transcends everything. How do you really set the affection of your heart upon Him? Well, notice that Paul in this text moves from just an abstraction to the concrete. Because what does he say? He says in verse 7 that we all want the peace of God, right? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You know, it's one thing to have your mind guarded. It's another thing to actually have your heart guarded. And to have your heart guarded by Jesus, you have to set the affection of your heart upon the beauty and the loveliness, the attractiveness of who Jesus was and who He is. Now, as Roy pointed out this morning in the scripture reading from Isaiah 53, there was nothing beautiful about Jesus' external appearance, but what is so beautiful about Jesus is the nature and substance of who He was. God, the supreme being, creator of the worlds, coming down here and in humility, being born of a virgin and laid in a manger in the midst of poverty, He surrenders everything voluntarily and gives up His treasure, because His ultimate treasure is you. You've got to catch the inspiration of that. Really let your heart be captivated by that, not just know it as a doctrine of the incarnation of Christ, but know it as the loveliness of a Creator that loved you so much that He would give up everything, even His own life, because He's so in love with you. If you love anything more than that, your heart will always be restless, because you're building your life upon uncertain sands that always shift with the storms and the winds and the waves of life. But to have your heart guarded, you've got to build your life upon something that is immovable, the immutable, immutable essence of God Himself, to surrender your heart fully to Christ. As Scripture says in another place, cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. If you're, the secret to peace, Paul says, is by realizing that you've got to set your affection not just upon an abstraction of who God, of some God out there, but instead that God came here and what He did for you. Who is Jesus? You really come to terms with who He is, it will give you peace. But then also what He did. Paul says the secret to this peace, really, as you dissect the anatomy of peace, what you find underneath all of it is a heart that is fully reliant upon God. As verse 13 says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Don't we all want that kind of inner strength that Christ can give? How can you have that kind of inner strength, that kind of tranquility of spirit? How can you have that kind of calmness? It's only by recognizing not only who Jesus is, but what He did. He took all of your consequences on Himself on the cross. Think about it. He lost His peace. How did Jesus die? He's hanging on a cross, and He screams out His last words, my God, why have You forsaken me? Why is He screaming that out? He dies with a scream. Why? Because all of His peace, the peace of God, was stripped from Him. Why would He let that happen? He forfeited all of His peace, dying with a cry, so that He could give to you eternal peace with God. So when you're suffering, when you're going through hardship in life, when your spirit is restless with anxiety, set your mind upon the strength of Jesus. Because when you're suffering, you may be tempted to say, well, maybe God's punishing me. No, Jesus took all of your punishment on the cross. When you're suffering or struggling, you might say, well, God doesn't really care what's happening in my life. Absolutely not. Look at what God has done for you and tell me He doesn't care. When we look to Jesus, our hearts find new strength, and with that strength comes peace to endure any situation in poise and inner calmness, with a reason-defying inner sense of tranquility, because we know what He did. I can do all things. I can endure all things. Why? Through Him who strengthens me. Why does He strengthen me? Because I know who He is and I know what He did. And that, my friends, is the secret to peace. It is in the gospel. So this morning we've seen the character of peace. As we've dissected and looked at the anatomy of peace, we've seen the character of peace. It is the opposite of anxiety. It is an inner peace and poise, even under pressure. It is not the absence of problems or the absence of fear. It is the presence of God's protection that you know He has over you in all situations. We've looked at the disciplines. If you want this kind of peace, you've got to think out the implications of your faith. You've got to thank God for having an overarching plan for your life, and you've got to love Him, make Him the affection of your heart, because he's the only immutable thing, the only unchanging thing, that if you set your heart on it, then your peace could never be removed. And what is the secret to peace? It's the gospel, who Jesus is and what he did for you. So when we dissect peace and we look at the anatomy of it, we find that all peace, all real peace, always originates from the Prince of Peace. I like what C.S. Lewis said in his book, Mere Christianity. Toward the conclusion, he says these words: God made us. He invented us, like a man invents an engine. A car is made to run on petrol, and it would not run properly on anything else. Now, God designed the human machine to run on himself. He himself is the fuel our spirits were designed to burn, or the food our spirits are designed to feed on. There is no other. And that is why it is just no good asking God to make us happy in our own way without bothering with religion. God cannot give us a happiness and peace apart from himself, because it simply is not there. God is the secret of peace. Do you have him? Have you surrendered to him? Have you set the affection of your heart upon him? Do you realize what God through Jesus has done for you? Do you realize who Jesus is? And have you let him be your strength in your heart and in your life? If not, you need to give your life to him. If you don't, you'll never have peace. Your heart will always be anxious and restless. And Jesus wants to come over your troubled heart and say, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. Do you believe in him this morning? If you don't, you need to surrender this morning. Give your heart, give your life to him. Believe in him. Believe what he did for you. Repent and submerge your life in Christ. Be baptized into his death and know the power of his resurrection. If we can help you, or if we can pray with you, come to Christ as we stand and as we sing.